Yep, we're good. Okay, so if you were here last week, I'm sorry. I struggled through that one, I'm not going to lie. My main goal today is to not be nearly as confusing as I was last week. Key word there, of course, is nearly. I'll try my best not to bring more confusion, but I cannot promise that. So let's start with the book of Hebrews. This is one that came to me this morning. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, we hear these words. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, if we believe that there is a God, if we have solved all of our God definition issues, we have come to faith in the true God, that is no longer something we wrestle with too much. And if we believe that that God has actually spoken to human beings throughout history, and if we believe that the Bible we have, offers an accurate record of such moments of divine revelation, so that we would gladly and confidently approach that book to grow closer to that God who is willing to reward our efforts, then it makes sense, at least to me, maybe to you as well, that we would take proper time and care to look at the order in which God chose to reveal himself to mankind. I had a professor at Dallas Seminary, I don't know if he's still there, maybe you guys know, Professor Lanier Burns. Remember him? He was in the theology department. He was one of my favorite profs. He was big into science and questions about science and evolution, and he had done a lot of research in that area. When I took his class, I remember every time he mentioned Genesis, he would say, remember, the main issue in Genesis is order. And he would say it with that. That's the Darth Sidious accent. For those of you who are Star Wars fans, Senator Palpatine, not Senator Palpatine, when he was Darth Sidious, that's how he would talk. Order! And that's how Lanier Burns would always say it. And I always remembered what he said, that whatever we do in the book of Genesis, we're always trying to understand the order of things. Why would it be ordered that way? Is there meaning to the order? Right? There is a field in theological studies. This is a little bit technical, but I'm going to try to make it simple. Inside of the world of theology, there is a particular field of study called biblical theology. And biblical theology, before I studied this, to me, those two terms seemed tautological, right? It's like these two things go together. If you are going to study theology, you're going to go to the Bible. But of course, after a few readings in interesting thinkers, I realized that not everybody goes to the Bible for their theology, and even those who go to the Bible for their theology don't necessarily give any attention to the way in which God has revealed himself in history. Another word for biblical theology, and I think would be a better word, would be history of special revelation. The history of special revelation. But the emphasis of biblical theology is to pay attention to the ordered unfolding of divine revelation. What things did God say first about himself, about humanity, about the world? What things did he say later? And why would he do that? And so putting together some type of overarching narrative that gives us meaning of the scriptures is the main goal of biblical theology. Systematic theology is a little bit different, right? Systematic theology is going into the world of philosophy and trying to put together a system of all of the different components of theology, all of the different things that we could say about God, humanity, sin, heaven, hell. They are placed in a systematic way. So that biblical theology is an analytical way of approaching theology. We go to the scriptures, we teach them, we exegete the scriptures, and we allow the scriptures to build the themes and to offer the order and everything that we are learning about what the books are saying. Whereas systematic theology is going to try to put it all together in a way that people can just go almost as if it were an encyclopedia of topics. You can go straight to, what does the Bible have to say about Jesus? And then you go to Jesus and it gives you all in a systematic way, a way that we can think about theology. Okay? So here is a question about the order of special revelation concerning God's nature. Okay? Now, I have mentioned several times that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate hermeneutical key to understanding the scriptures and the Old Testament particularly, which is what we are studying right now. Does everybody understand when I say hermeneutics or hermeneutical? Hermeneutics has to do with the discipline of studying, interpreting the scriptures, right? All of the different tools that we might use, studying context, studying history, studying, you know, language, all of these things, they are all hermeneutical tools we use. But I have claimed that Jesus is the ultimate hermeneutical tool, so that anywhere in scripture we want to understand where we are and what that means, Jesus gave it ultimate significance and meaning. And somehow in our reading, we always need to see those connections. This, after all, is precisely what he said concerning himself to those disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. These were the things, right, that were told by the prophets and so on and so forth. And as we have seen, the Apostle Paul seems to apply this hermeneutic principle very clearly with regards to Christ's role in the creation of the universe. And that we read last week, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word. And of course, today, believers, we understand that the Word is Christ, the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's a key word for us, beginning, when we're thinking about order and Genesis particularly. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, here's a question. If Christ, the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father, one of the persons of the triune God, if he had an active role in creation, as John just told us, would it be appropriate or perhaps reasonable, would be a better word for us, 21st century readers of the Bible, to seek for Jesus of Nazareth, the historical man, in the account of creation offered in Genesis? Would that be an appropriate reading of that text? Let me put it another way. We just heard John told us that Christ, the Son of God was in creation and he made all things and all things were made by him. All of these things we just learned. So he was definitely there. But is it appropriate to try to read Genesis and find Jesus of Nazareth, the man, the historical man in the account of creation? Why yes or why no? This is your time. Okay. I am what, sorry? Maybe I am. Is that what I'm doing with those words?
You said historical man.
From Nazareth.
Yes. The historical man from Nazareth.
Human body.
The son of a virgin. Born under Rome. Roman law, a Jew in the first century.
So speaking super technically, you're asking, is it the same dude?
And my cop-out answer would be, it's the pre-incarnate Christ that's in Genesis 1.
Okay, now you're going into deeper waters right there.
That's about as deep as I can get.
The pre-incarnate Christ, perhaps,
for sure,
was the one who was in creation, right? Okay. Thank you. Yes.
I mean, God doesn't work in time in the same way, so I don't know.
That's a good answer. I like that.
Yeah.
Good.
I mean, I don't know what you're getting at. That's why.
No, but yeah. I want to hear you guys. I want to hear your thoughts, because this has to do with our understanding of what God has revealed about himself at a particular time in history to people, and what we might expect him to have revealed to people at that time versus what he might be trying to explain to them or reveal to him further down history. Right?
Okay, so in Genesis 1, the first 25 verses, when he's talking about creating the world and all, it says, God made, God made, God made. When you get to 26, it's let us make mankind.
Okay.
So it seems like there's an involvement of more than one person because it's us as plural.
I like it. There's a plural there. Of the there are some plural pronouns there that are interesting, right?
Isn't this whole story, everything is leading up to Jesus, the man of Nazareth, and the reason for his coming to earth? So we could find the us's and stuff like that, but that could be Jesus, God, and Holy Spirit. But couldn't we infer him in there as looking back?
Yeah.
Knowing how the story goes, go, oh yeah, I see where that was there. Oh, I see where that was.
Yeah. I like it. Thank you for your thoughts. I think they're all very good thoughts, and you guys are truly engaged with the issue here, which is the important thing. Yes.
I don't think that Jesus of Nazareth is involved in the creation at all, because it says that Christ emptied himself in a future time. That was a future time from creation. And everything is an order. If it's truly order matters, then the issue of the Son of Man was talked about in Daniel, but it's revealed in the New Testament. And so I don't think, if you're talking specifically about the man, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, then I don't think that was involved in creation.
Okay, so I think we basically covered the whole gamut, right? We went from being convinced that he was there, the historical Jesus of Nazareth, to no, he was not, right? But at the same time, Christ was present, because this is what John is teaching us. So perhaps it's the pre-incarnate Christ who is present at creation, But maybe the historical man, Jesus, whose life story, or at least ministry story, we read in the Gospels, perhaps he was not there necessarily, or at least not the fullness of that man.
But Barb sort of threw a wrench into the whole thing when she talked about God being above time. No, I mean, it was important, because I was thinking pre-incarnate Christ, but then when you say, and agreeing with what you were saying, but then when you say God is not bound by time, so then how do we know?
How do we know? Yes, these are all great. Let me throw this in there. I'm gonna read a verse from Scripture that might shed some light on this. Okay, that's always good, right? We go to the Scriptures. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, Galatians is telling us, we're not going to go deep into all of the details of these words, but just a simple reading of this is telling us, there was a time that came where God chose to send His Son. And His Son came to earth, was born of a human woman. He was born under the law. That could be the laws of men, as in the case of, you know, Roman law. But it can also and most probably mean God's law, which had not yet been given when we are in the narrative of creation. At least not at the moment of creation in Genesis, the law had still not been given there. God is creating the universe. The law came later, but Jesus was there when He created the universe. In fact, He created the universe. But Jesus of Nazareth is something a little more complicated, right? And He came to redeem those who were under the law. Again, when the world was being created in the Genesis narrative, humanity doesn't need to be redeemed at that point, right? So why would it say that He came to redeem those who were under the law? So that we might receive adoption as sons. All of this to say, whatever we say about Jesus, whatever we say about Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, and His role in creation, isn't necessarily the same thing we can say about Jesus of Nazareth, the historical man. And I'm not going to solve that for us today, because this is the kind of discussion that has kept theologians going for thousands of years, literally. But my point is that God did not reveal from the first verse in Scripture who Jesus of Nazareth was, or who He would end up being. And that's a very interesting question. Why wouldn't He have revealed to humanity from the go that there was going to be a man, a historical man, named Jesus of Nazareth, who was going to come and redeem all of humanity? These are the questions of biblical theology. Here's another question related to the order of God's special revelation through history. This one is related actually to the history of human thought. This is not concerning God's nature now. We're looking at humanity and philosophy and how humans have gained understanding throughout history, right? Given the fact that us 21st century Bible readers find ourselves the heirs of thousands of years of scientific inquiry, speculation and theory, scientific speculation, theory, okay, and laws, that have been set or taught. Is it reasonable to go into the creation narrative in Genesis seeking highly detailed and specific information regarding the material universe? Matter, energy, chemistry, evolution, all of the things that human beings throughout the history of human thought have thought about. Subatomic particles, energy, magnetic fields, all of these things that we've learned over the years, and the theories that would have been built off of that. Would it be reasonable for us in the 21st century to believe that a book that was written thousands of years ago would give us details about that? What do you think about that?
No, there's very little here in some ways.
Right?
I guess the question is, what is foundational?
Mm-hmm. Yes. What is foundational? Okay. So any other thoughts on that? Because the narrative does speak about things that God created, right? He created the heavens, the earth, the oceans, the creatures. All of these things were created. The Bible is saying something about God and how he created everything. But it is not giving us the kind of details that us 21st century thinkers want. We want explanations of the subatomic world and, you know, metaphysical theories, you know, and what the most brilliant minds among us have been thinking about for hundreds of years. Those are the kinds of questions that we have when we go to the text. And the question is that a reasonable expectation for us to go and find that there?
I think it's perfectly reasonable to look back at the creation narrative and say something like, God created gravity, even though that's not mentioned in Genesis. But the author of Genesis seems to think that the bigger question is why God created rather than how. And no matter how deep you go into science, that question still seems far more intriguing and awesome and terrifying than the actual hows and whys of subatomic collision. The question of why God was doing what he was doing, that seems to be the question Genesis is after. So I don't, it's one of those weird things like asking is it reasonable seems to be a question that's irrelevant to the author of Genesis.
I like it. So am I understanding that even throwing the word reasonable into this is itself questionable? Because perhaps the author is in no way interested of making a reasoned argument.
Yeah, I mean, if God wanted to write a science textbook and lay it all out, he could have.
Of course. Right?
But there seems to be a different goal in mind.
There you go. Absolutely. Bruce.
I think Joe, we learned he's not big on answering questions.
Yes.
He doesn't like science questions.
Yeah, absolutely.
So we don't even get the how. We just.
So why is it that we do that anyways? There are scores of books that have been written in the past 100, maybe, you know, since the scientific age began, late 1700s? So we're talking about 300 years of history. Scores and scores and scores of people trying to go to the Bible to either disprove its authority because it doesn't give us the details, or on the other side, people who do believe who are trying to find the details there and disprove God's detractors.
Fear.
Huh?
I think it's out of fear of losing power.
We're done.
Well, there are some theological implications too. Possibly. You, especially people who want to put together a very systematic and human human logical, Western mind logical theology. There's the biggest one being, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Seems to, if you want to read that super literally, that points to a single Adam, person, man in the past that fell, and that's how sin entered the world. And that's kind of like, in my mind, that's kind of the foothold or the link that I've heard like young earth creationists make to it being foundational, that there was one man and that it was at one point in time, and that I was the one that fell, and sort of rest of theological implications fell out of that. So you can find some links probably that some people would claim are links to foundational tenets of theology, especially in very systematic theologies.
I like it. Yes. Running out of time, so let me cut it short. let me see. I'm mentioning all of this because as we begin our study of in the book of Genesis, this is precisely the approach that I would like for us to use, or to take, I should say. I would like for us to look at Genesis as the first step in a journey to get to know God as he chose to reveal himself in history, paying special attention to the order in which he did it, and see what we can learn from that. And to do it with a willingness to entertain the important discussions about things that challenge our modern notions, such as the nature of the universe and subatomic particles and the such and evolution. We're not going to run away from that necessarily, but to do it in such a way that we are not bogged down by those issues. Because it is very easy to get bogged down in those issues. Again, libraries are filled currently with scores of volumes of people going on whether was Adam a real man? Was he the first man? Was Moses a real man? Did he write those first five books? I mean, it's over and over. And listen, I am not against academic inquiry. I went to seminary for a reason. If I were against academic inquiry, I would not have studied in seminary. But I think each and every one of us is always in some potential danger of allowing these issues to get us sidetracked from what really, truly matters. And that would be the reason for creation. Why would God create? And more importantly, who is the God who created? Does that sound like a path we might take? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness toward us, for allowing us to be here today in total freedom and to discuss your word and to consider the ways in which you might be wanting to talk to us at this particular moment in our life, in our history. We ask that you would bless all of us, bless all of the families that are here represented, keep us safe the rest of this week, that we might be back next week and continue worship in everything we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.